Hey, greetings, everyone. My name is Justin Kim, and whether it's by radio, or whether it's by podcast or video or streaming or satellite TV, we're so glad that you decided to join us here on Inverse. We have Israel, and we have Jonathan, and we have Joe. Say hello, guys.
Hello.
Hey.
Hello. You guys out there, say hello, you guys.
Hello.
I was saying that.
Yeah. Okay. I'm out there too.
Okay.
I watch it.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. We are studying the book of John, the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament. And so far in the two episodes, they have been very, very profound. And we were just saying off camera that we are experiencing this in live, in vivo, real time, in the verse. And so we praise the Lord for it. And we want you guys to join us in that experience as well. Go to inversebible.org. You can download the Bible study guides there. You can also go to the Apple and Android platforms and look at Sabbath School and look at the Inverse Bible study guides there. And also, if you want to look at the past two episodes, you can go to hooptv.org/inverse and look at the last 8 years worth of 32 seasons of Bible studies, but also look at the last two weekends, a week. Weeks, episodes on the Gospel of John as well. All right, we're going to go to John chapter 3, so you can open your Bibles. I think we're on John chapter 3. This is the secret interview episode with the dude named Nicodemus. Mm. So let's have prayer. And Israel, if you can pray for us.
Yeah. Our Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege that we have to study your word. As we look at John chapter 3, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. We pray that it would continue to impact our lives today and always. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And then John, if you can read verse 1 onwards there for us.
John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Eternal life.
Eternal life, yeah. Let's stop, pause there. Long passage, but very good. This is the night interview with Nicodemus. So much going on here. I don't know where to get started. Maybe I can ask this question. What are things that you've seen from chapter 1 and chapter 2, episodes 1 and episodes 2, that we see that lead in to chapter 3? Is there anything, any themes, parallels, lines that we see there? Okay, we'll do Jonathan and Joe.
All right.
Okay. You guys are looking at me like you guys want to say something.
Yeah, no. I mean, I just spoke, but anyways, it's a good question. The first thing that I noticed congratulations. You asked good questions. Inverse award for good questions.
Can you pat his
appreciate
back?
The extra affirmation.
Yes. John 3, verse 2. Here, Nicodemus is speaking to Jesus, and he's saying, you know, this is the beginning of, well, some time has passed, because obviously Jesus' ministry has grown from chapter 2 to chapter 3, and he's more known now. He's doing things that are not common. And he's saying, we are recognizing, he's saying, you're a teacher, you've come from God, because no one can do this unless God is with him. So here we see the introduction of John that talks about the word was with God, the Word was God, this truth that Jesus is God, or was at least connected to God, mm-hmm. is slowly making its waves through Israel. People are realizing this man is different, something special about him. And Nicodemus is recognizing it. That's mm-hmm. a connection I see to chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, in chapter 2, we see the Jesus is performing miracles, or the miracle of water, turning water into wine.
Yeah.
And the deeper truths that we kind of extracted from that were that, you know, Jesus is, he provides in our shame, in our fear, in our situations that, you know, that we are struggling with. Mm-hmm. And here Jesus is introducing also to us, you know, redemptive themes as well in this conversation. So mm-hmm. that's kind of a quick answer to your mm-hmm. brilliant question. Mm-hmm. That you had.
Okay. Joe?
Yes. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not.
Mm-hmm.
And you begin to see this right away in the stories, and it's here. Mm-hmm. His own is his people who had received the law and the prophets, the Jews. Mm-hmm. And this Nicodemus was a big deal. I mean, this was the man.
Yeah, preeminent leader, scholar.
Yeah, he's a ruler of the Jews. And in verse 10, when it calls him the teacher of Israel, mm-hmm. that's a correct translation. In the in the Greek, it actually uses that definite article. Not just a teacher in mm-hmm. Israel, but mm-hmm. the teacher in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if Jesus wanted any endorsements mm-hmm. to move forward his
PR, this guy.
Public relations, this would be the man he yeah. wants his endorsements from.
Yeah.
Now, in chapter 2, at the end of the miracle at the wedding, it said his disciples believed. Mm. That is markedly absent from this story. There's no mm-hmm. verse in here that says that Nicodemus believed. Mm-hmm. He's not completely rejecting Jesus. He's uncommitted, and he's analyzing, and he's undecided.
Mm-hmm. At this point.
Undecided mm-hmm. at this point. Later, he will mm-hmm. decide. But right here, he's undecided. And so we begin to see the tension between Jesus and his people right away. Also by the fact that he came at night because
yeah,
he didn't want to be caught during the day.
That's the thing that sticks out to me the most in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. There is like a light motif all throughout the Gospel of John.
Yeah,
we talked about light and darkness in episode 1.
Mm-hmm.
And here, this is a man who is in, quote, darkness, and he's coming to Jesus. And so it gives hope that those of us who are in darkness can always come to Jesus. That invitation is always open.
Yeah.
Now, this darkness is not, you know, we're all sinners, right? But mm-hmm. this darkness isn't, I like the shame motif again,
mm-hmm.
but he's the teacher of Israel, as you mentioned. And how is the teacher of Israel going to go to this son of a carpenter and ask him about these things? Like mm-hmm. he's full of shame. So he approaches him at night because the night protects him. And so Jesus is like, he mentioned in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's like, hey, you got to come out of this dark shame thing. You got to lift me up. And later on, chapter 19, he actually does that because he's mm-hmm. remembering the scripture. He's like, oh, I got to lift you up.
Yeah. And in this, it's crazy how the motif of darkness, light you just brought up, because, you know, the prologue is actually prophetic, right?
Mm.
The darkness did not comprehend the light.
Mm-hmm.
And here you have clearly darkness not comprehending. How will these things, how can
we
these things be?
He doesn't get it.
Does mm-hmm. not comprehend the light.
Mm-hmm.
Couple of things that warnings is that you can be the teacher in Israel. You can be highly educated. You know, you can even be educated regarding the things of God
mm.
and still
not get it.
Be in darkness. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, just to add to it, I mean, he's mentioning verse 3 mm-hmm. that you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's like you're in darkness and you see such a bright light that mm-hmm. you don't see it. And then in verse 5, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you can't see it. The light is so bright that you can't, you're just fumbling around in the darkness kind of mm-hmm. thing. And he just mentions later on, verse 8, you can't tell whether the Holy Spirit, because you're just in darkness.
But can I just defend Nicodemus a little bit here?
Like, we're totally blasting Nicodemus.
Yeah, yeah. Because and we usually do about this fact that he came in secret. But okay, he is the teacher of Israel. He's a very prominent figure.
Yeah.
But he has a genuine interest in finding out more. Otherwise, he wouldn't seek Jesus out. Okay, I think he really is genuinely interested. Mm-hmm. He's recognizing God is using him, you know, this Jesus teacher. But he also has a responsibility. If he would show up at one of Jesus' events, so to say, in the public and by his very presence endorse Jesus, he doesn't know yet. Is this guy, you know, legit? He certainly doesn't realize that he's the Messiah yet. So it could be, you know, it would be the humanly speaking wise thing to do to first feel out, investigate, and then later, you know, so on. Now, I believe he received enough information here and probably conviction that he could have made a decision. He didn't. Mm-hmm. He did eventually, praise God. Mm-hmm. But I want to give Nicodemus some grace. It's okay, even for us, you know, we all in our journey with getting to know God. Not everyone is immediately like, let me just embrace all of this. We're investigating. We're trying to figure out. We come to Jesus in the night. There are some people out there, you know, who are maybe even right now trying to find out, is God the real thing? Maybe they're tuning into this podcast and I'm not sure, but it's okay to take your time to process, to think. But when you do feel that conviction, when you do see truth, you know, don't hold on. Mm-hmm. Making a decision, because you may never make that decision. Mm-hmm. In Nicodemus's case, we did see he makes it, but because I think he was a genuine truth seeker. But I just wanted to make a case for a little more grace towards Nicodemus as well, because, you know, he's very educated, but it also, you know, it took a lot to even do what he did, I think, in his position.
No, that's fair. That's fair. And then when you watch like TV shows like The Chosen, you kind of feel for the Nicodemus because they're like the character. Mm-hmm. But I think there's a tension between the three things that you mentioned, Jonathan, that we all need to reside in. Yeah. That the tension is mentioned in chapter 3 and chapter 4. We'll look at this at next episode in chapter 4.
Yes.
But chapter 3 is about a man, chapter 4, a woman, chapter 3, nighttime, chapter 4, daytime. Mm. Chapter 3 is upper class individual. Educated. Chapter 4 is lower class individual. Chapter 3, it takes like three and a half years. I don't know exact time, but it's about three years for Nicodemus to make his decision. So he's, like you mentioned, he's
processing
and thinking. But in chapter 4, this lady gets it right away.
Yeah.
Like she's just, and she goes into town. She's like the evangelist of the year, right. And she's like baptizing everyone in the city. There is that tension between contemplation, analysis, and careful thinking with being convicted and answering right away.
Yes.
Right. We don't want to go beyond those extremes where you're thinking forever or where everything is this emotional impulsive action. Yeah. But it's the tension between those two things.
For sure. And we don't have all the details, you know, it's assumptions that I'm making maybe, but there could be an element of pride here as well.
For Nicodemus.
And so I'm not saying that's a good thing to hold on to these things. And, you know, of course we want a reaction should be more like chapter 4. Mm-hmm. But I believe that God believes in process. Everyone is on a different speed when it comes to these things. And I just want to give hope to those who may be struggling a little bit, like, hey, keep looking, keep searching. Mm-hmm. And if God is real, he will reveal himself to you if you let him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Great. If we can skip to verse 19, just continuing that leitmotif, and we can go back if you guys want to, but verse 19, just because we're on this thought, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. So again, not directed towards Nicodemus, because you're protecting him, so I won't attack Nicodemus anymore. But there are, why don't people want to come into the light? Mm-hmm. So some people with education or sophisticated minds, they just preemptively say, in order to protect, we are all sinners and we all have that part that we want to protect, that sinful part. So just intelligent people have more intelligent excuses. Mm. They create more barriers and they convince themselves, well, this is the reason why. But at the reality is Christ pierces right through the intentions and saying, hey, you just don't want to do right. So then you create this world around you, and that's what condemns you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Israel.
I'm still processing.
You're still processing.
I'm still processing what Jonathan is saying. I'm trying to be sympathetic to Nicodemus, but I don't think I can be.
Okay.
I think what you're saying, John, I think it's good in terms of giving hope. You know, we should never speak so.
So you're not blessing people there who still need to make a decision. You're just going to bless Nicodemus.
Yeah. Okay. I think, yeah, it's important for us, you know, it's important for us to take the time to figure things out, mm-hmm. whatever. But I think there's a couple of things about Nicodemus that jump out to me that make him worthy of our admonition. Yeah. Not condemnation, but all right. So
our admiration.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, not admiration.
Oh, not admiration. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Why? What are those things?
So number one is there's actually a conversation that is taking place about the kingdom of God.
Okay.
Right?
Verse 3, 5, and 8.
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. All right. So what Nicodemus is talking to Jesus about is his authority. I think Nicodemus, if you do a little bit of reading on him, especially in the book The Desire of Ages, there's an understanding that he has. He's discontent with the lack of spirituality among the Jews, mm-hmm. but he hasn't experienced any real conviction of his sin. That's why he's surprised by how, you know, he's trying to talk about the kingdom of God, and then Jesus is like, you must be born again. Mm-hmm. And then he talks about, you know, he's responding to Jesus a little bit in shock, a little bit in surprise. And then Jesus keeps on saying these very bold statements, you mm-hmm. know, you're a Jew, you're a leader.
Very
you don't
personal
understand.
Things.
Yeah.
And he's trying to keep it impersonal and on the outside.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And I think the reason for that is because there is in Nicodemus no sense of him needing forgiveness for sins.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And what Jesus is trying to do is he's essentially, yeah. and this, by the way, connects with chapter 2. He's essentially saying, unless you're new, any conversation from this point on is of zero value. Like the kingdom of God, my authority, when I'm going to establish it, how I'm going to establish it. None of that matters if you do not have a new heart. Mm. Because whatever I tell you will have no salvific value. And so at the end of the day, I think the reason why this is important for us is because we, like Nicodemus, tend to be very, very similar. Mm-hmm. You know, we try to jump ahead 15, 20 steps, and God says, like, you're talking about the future as though, you know, you're going to be a changed person if all of these things come into play, or, you know, whether my authority is valid in this thing or another thing. When in reality, all of these things will be solved, your questions will be solved, really based on where your heart is. You need to have a new heart, because without that, you will be lost. Mm-hmm. And with that, with a new heart, you cannot be lost. And this, I think, is what Jesus hones into mm-hmm. when he's speaking mm-hmm. about exactly. mm-hmm. Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. For sure. I mean, Nicodemus comes wanting to investigate who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And Jesus basically says, well, first of all, you need to know who you are, mm-hmm. and then who I am will make sense. Mm-hmm. You're a sinner. And the shocking thing about this is, you know, sometimes we talk about the assurance of salvation. Well, Nicodemus had an assurance of salvation. It was a false assurance, just like many Christians today. Mm. Now, I believe we can have a true assurance of salvation, but I believe there are many warnings in the Bible about Christians that have a false assurance. They're convinced they're saved. They're convinced they're good. They're convinced they're ready, and they got issues, and they don't understand their need and their position mm-hmm. as a sinner.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering how many of us and how many those in the Christian faiths, those who go to church. I mean, sometimes we often say, hey, go to church, read your Bibles, pray. These are all external forms. There's nothing wrong with those external forms. But with what Jesus is kind of get at is we all need that water to wine experience inside mm-hmm. of us, right? That conversion experience. How can we emphasize that? How do we articulate that? But sometimes in the Christian lingo, it mm-hmm. just gets washed away, right? And they just think, oh, I just need to go to church again, right? Mm-hmm. That's not what Jesus is saying here at all. He's not saying get into religion, go to church, and he's actually arguing. Not arguing to go to church, but he's arguing against that assurance in those external forms.
Yeah, the external form must come from an inward reality, and that inward reality is what he hones into. He says you must be born again, like as a fresh start. You must be born of the Spirit and water, and then, of course, the beautiful. We didn't read it, but if we can read it,
yes, go
to verse 16. the beautiful exclamation that Jesus gives here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, the Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what I love here is that, yes, he tells Nicodemus, or you said it, you're a sinner, and then who I am will make sense. But he's not saying this in a condemning way. He's saying, listen, like, you need salvation. Believe in me. You will receive it.
Amen.
Because I love you, right? Mm-hmm. The foundation for Jesus' ministry, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us, is not, I'm here to condemn all of you terrible sinners. Yeah. Yes, we're all terrible sinners. It's true. There's no denying that. but God's motivation to incarnate himself into our reality, right, to step from his dimension into ours, and becoming a savior, is because he loves us. Mm. He loves us. And that's the motivation, that's the drive to save us, because he loves us. And so he's obviously trying to win Nicodemus here, and help him see that, yes, you are the teacher of Israel. You have all this external stuff down, and maybe some internal stuff, but really what you need is a transformation of the heart. And that can only happen if you put your belief in me. It's a very bold thing to say, mm-hmm. of Jesus. Just imagine someone says that you got to believe in me, Justin, if you want to be saved for eternity.
Yeah.
That's bold, right? Mm-hmm. But
you look like Jesus.
I know, the hair is getting there. But that's really the only thing that's similar. But what I think is so powerful with Jesus' ministry is that you really have only two choices. And this is throughout all the Gospels. Like, either Jesus is who he says it is, or he's crazy, right? Yeah. But if you want truth, and he speaks truth, then what Nicodemus, even though he didn't make a decision, he had to ponder on these things. Mm-hmm. Like, he had to make a decision eventually, and he did. But these are some hard realities,
yeah.
but they're also bathed in love, and I just love that. I love that truth and love comes together with Jesus.
Just with the narrative of Nicodemus, he doesn't answer here, mm-hmm. and his story doesn't end there,
mm-hmm.
because, and we'll see in John later on, John chapter 7 and John chapter 19, there are stages of which he grows.
Mm-hmm.
So we should answer God immediately at every stage,
yes.
but like you said, there are different. There are different growth rates, I guess.
Yes.
But we need to. There's a tension between the two. We need to keep assenting to Jesus, mm-hmm. Working in our hearts. I think the second thing I got from Jonathan, what you said, is really verse 18. He who believes in it is not condemned, but he does not believe is condemned already. So Jesus is not in the business of condemning.
Yeah.
And I think when we look at the concepts like the judgment or salvation, God doesn't need to condemn, because the Bible already establishes that we're all sinners.
No, that's just reality.
Yeah, that's reality. Yeah. But that's the baseline is we're all sinners, and we have this fear, like, what if God finds out I'm a sinner? He already knows you're a sinner. He says it in his, so we're all like, well, I'm not a sinner, and I'm trying to, no. And we're judging each other. Well, you have those sins, and I have these sins, and that sins. Jesus isn't in the business of any of that.
No.
Even in the judgment, he's trying to find in this morass of sin, he's trying to pluck out who doesn't want to be engaged in sin. That's what he's selecting. He's not selecting for sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we have this in a sinful sunglasses. We think,
wow.
And then this is how we, as church members, regardless of whatever denomination, should treat each other.
Yes.
Yeah. Right? We have these sin glasses on.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's actually kind of where I was headed with what Jonathan was saying when he read verse 16 and 17. You know, it is very, very clear that the subject that Jesus is focusing on is not condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
And it, you know, in our mind, we tend to be hyper-focused either on – we're so obsessed with condemnation. Either it's lack or it's intensity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people we feel – need to feel a little bit more condemned. Others, you already feel too condemned, you know. And we are like judges of condemnation. and what Jesus,
we condemn the condemnation.
Yeah.
Yes.
And what Jesus is saying is like, look, what you need to stop doing is focus on condemnation.
Mm.
Because I'm not focused on condemnation. I'm actually focused on myself. Like Jesus is focused on himself. Like the solution here is not to evaluate how condemned the person is on a scale from 1 to 10.
Wow.
I'm not condemned. I'm extremely condemned. Jesus says you need to get rid of your obsession with condemnation, and you need to be obsessed with lifting up Jesus Christ, because if you believe in me, then you know you will be saved. And if not, you're already condemned, right?
Wow.
And so as Jonathan was speaking, that kind of really struck me how we tend to be so obsessed with condemnation. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, when you have the new heart, when you understand who I am, you will understand actually the opposite kind of what Joe was saying. In understanding who I am, you understand who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the central force of what Jesus is trying to say in the most beautiful piece of scripture.
And some have misinterpreted. I mean, they take this and say, hey, there's no such thing as sin, and God isn't the business. That God doesn't condemn, not because there is no sin. It's just he's in the business of salvation.
Yeah.
But we take this to these extremes of, hey, there's no such thing as sin, and we don't need to acknowledge. If you can do whatever bad thing you want to do, I don't want to judge you. The discussion isn't even on that planet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This changes totally the paradigm of how we look at other people.
Yes.
When we have that new birth experience that happens through Christ, the Spirit transforming our lives, we will start to look at people the way God looks at them. And when someone messes up, and we have all messed up, we were just talking about all the bad things we did as teenagers earlier. Mm-hmm. And like, Well, I did too. Okay. And so,
by night.
But like, when we have that experience, we do not judge, as you said. We stop the condemning business, and we see in the other person the value that God puts on us, but also the attitude changes towards redemption. Hey, and compassion really flows from the heart. When you see someone who is doing bad things, even bad things to you, I think the closer you walk with Christ, the more you will be able to even have compassion and love for those who are hurting you, and where naturally you want to condemn. Because you see their brokenness that leads them to this behavior, and all you want for them is to be lifted out of that through Jesus. So this is truly divine work, because it's nothing we could never produce this. This is why Jesus says you must be born again from above. It's a divine thing.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Joe? Well,
born again, everything is new, and that's what Jesus wants to give us, is new desires and new thoughts, new actions, new everything. So, we're not condemned, but we need to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Jesus, we're not condemned.
Amen.
And that's where I want to be.
I want to conclude with verse 21. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God."
Mm.
And so that's our prayer as we look at this really profound conversation, this night conversation between someone who's really high standing in society, but really he's like every person out there who's dealing with sin, and he's dealing with sin in a very sophisticated way. And Jesus pierces right through it. And he gives us counsel that every human being needs, is that we need a spiritual experience. We need to be born again. And my prayer is that we be born again every single day. And hopefully that's your prayer, that we do truth, that we come into the light and say, Lord, I don't even know how to come into the light. Help me with this. And he has helped me every single day. And hopefully that's your prayer out there. We're going to continue these profound conversations that Jesus has with individuals. And in the next episode, we're looking at Jesus speaking with a woman, not at day, but at noontime at a well side. Study with us as we look at John chapter 4 next week here in Inverse.